Be seated. At this time, Ian is going to come and he's going to read the scriptures. I just told you to be seated. Are you comfortable? Let's get back up again. For God's word. Hear the word of God as it's read to us. Come read to us, all right? We are asking our young men to step up and to lead us in prayer. Not prayer, but the reading of the word. And so go for it, Ian, as you share with us.
Psalm 7. O Lord, my God, in you I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. Lest take a lion, they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil, or plundered my enemy without cause. Let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory to the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me, and I have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you, over it in return on high. The Lord judges the people, judge me. O Lord, according to the righteousness and according to the integrity of that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God, my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous God, a righteous judge, and a God who feels integrity every day. If a man does not repent, and God will whet his sword and bend and ready his bow and prepare for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man covenants evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging out and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head and his own skull. His violence descends. I will give to the Lord thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High.
Very good. Thank you. You may be seated. Good job. All right, keep yourself in that passage of Scripture. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And before we do that, just a greeting to some of our young people in the back. Hey, God bless you. Welcome home. It's good to see you. And always great seeing family come home for even if it's just for a little bit. We're so thankful for every one of you. And count it a privilege that you come and see us. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you so much for the Word of God in our language. We pray, oh Father, that you would speak to our hearts today as we just sung that great hymn of the faith. And Lord, renew in us a hunger and thirst for yourself. And Father, we come. Some of us come this morning with hurt, with pain and sorrow. Some of us come angry, maybe even a little embittered. We're having a hard time forgiving. So, Father, I just pray that you would you would help us to remember your word, that you'd help us to remember your servant David, who had much to complain about as his life and his ministry and his kingdom were threatened by people who sought to bring him down. Lord, I just pray that you would bring comfort to every heart today. And Lord, as we leave this morning, Lord, help us to be truly grateful for having come. Bless this time, Lord. Be our teacher and guide us into all truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. My question to you this morning as we start the message is, how many of you were cushed this week? How many of you were cushed this week? We had this psalm a couple of weeks ago, and we're coming back to it. We learned that King David was under it. He, even though he was not yet installed as the king of Israel, Saul was still most likely the king, and David did not want to touch the anointed of God. But it seems like Saul was, as the Bible says, he was at times possessed with an evil spirit. And a number of occasions, at least two occasions that we know of, as David was playing the harp, trying to calm the soul and the spirit of King Saul, Saul got so annoyed that he picked up a spear and threw it at David to pin him to the wall, and David escaped. And I'm sure there was a part of David, as there is with us, when we're criticized, when people are out to destroy us, what we ask ourselves the question, what have I done that's so heinous, that's so horrible, that would elicit this kind of anger and hatred and people that despise us to this degree? Well, the Bible says that because Jesus was suffering and he had people come against him, he said, don't be surprised when they do that to you, because if they hated Jesus, they will hate you, and they'll come against you as well. So this is really practical stuff. And at the top of some of your Bibles, and we looked at this just briefly last time, you'll have the word, and it's the Hebrew word, shigion, and it's spelled S-H-I-G-G-A-I-O-N. How many of you have that in your Bibles? You raise your hand? Okay. That is just a really, really interesting translation. I don't have it in my Bible. I wish I did. Because this word is really interesting. It's actually a musical term that David used to kind of describe the tone, the cadence, the writing of this particular song that he was singing to the children of Israel as he was going through this difficulty. In fact, it's defined as a wild, mournful ode coming from the Hebrew verb to reel through drink, to wander, possibly a passionate song with rapid changes in rhythm coming from a wounded heart. Somebody likened the word to a raging, rushing mountain stream breaking over the rocks and stones and waterfalls. You can imagine putting that to music. How would you do that? How would you put a raging stream falling from the mountains to music? And we ask, well then, okay, David, why were you so filled with this rage and these tumultuous feelings that you felt like you had to write them down? And I'm so glad he did, aren't you? Because we can look at this and we can say, yeah, I can relate to that. And I don't know about you, but when you're going through difficulty, I go to the Psalms. When I'm disturbed in my spirit, I go to the Psalms. They bring comfort to me. And I'll just read until I'm comforted. And the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, right? And he takes his word and he brings comfort to us. And so last time we only got to the first point, and I just want to review it for those of you that didn't hear it. David's first thoughts as he writes this song, and that's what it is, this dithyrhythmic type of music that doesn't make any sense. And I would have loved to have heard what it sounded like. It may have been very dissonant as David played it, as David sung it, as David in his emotions just cried out to God. And what does he say first off? Save me. Save me. Oh Lord, my God. You can almost hear him talking to God. You, in you I put my trust. Save me. Save me from all those who persecute me, and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. You remember David as he wrestled with the lion that was trying to kill the sheep that he was tending when he was a shepherd boy? David is almost saying, and we can relate to him here, not in the sense of having wrestled a lion, but we can relate to him here as he says, you know what? I wrestled a lion. I was hands-on as I took the mane of that lion, as I wrestled him to the ground. As God gave me supernatural ability to kill him, this is wholly different. I don't know who these people are. I don't know where they are. I don't know what they're saying. I don't know how they're saying it. I don't know what their motives are. All I know is that my life is in turmoil. And it's not just about me anymore. This is what David's saying. It's about the security of the kingdom. It's about the health of the kingdom. You may be able to understand that this morning. You know, what's interesting is that this may not have been Saul at all. It may have been somebody from the tribe of Benjamin, from which Saul came from, who took Saul's offense to themselves. Maybe you've done that, or you know people that have done that to you. You've wronged somebody. Somehow, over a course of time, you reconciled with that person and things were okay. But the friends of that individual that took their offense, they still carry it, don't they? And how do you reconcile with those people that still struggle with you and take offense with you? It's so difficult. How do you chase down lies? How do you cause slander to rest once and for all, once it's out there? That's the heart of this psalm. The Bible says lying is an abomination to the Lord. And honestly, we're all liars at birth, and we come from the father of lies, right? He's the one that birthed us. But as Christians, we need to be careful that we not do Satan's work for him. You know what his name is? It's Diabolos. You know what Diabolos means? Slanderer. That's what Satan does. But it's the nature of human nature to talk. And we have these juicy bits of information that we want to share with one another. And we'll call each other on the phone, or we'll text one another, or we'll put it on Facebook. Any number of things that we'll do to get each other's attention. But as you read the psalm, you can hear the cry of David's heart as he cries out to God, save me from trouble. Save me from this ruinous slander that's trying to bring me down. Verse 2, we see the shepherd boy as he says, save me, God, from my enemies and from all evil. Maybe that's what it sounded like as the little boy is being taken from the sanctuary this morning. This was the cry of David's broken heart. And I want us to relate to him today as we think about what he went through. You know, when we hear lies about us, I think many times we think, you know, I don't know why they say those things, because if they came to me, I could give them some real good information. The problem is that some people just live on that. They thrive on that. I have a couple of quotes that I got from the internet I thought was kind of interesting. It says, you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say will be misquoted and used against you. Somebody said, you know how to tell when someone is miserable with their own life when they look for ways to destroy somebody else's. Somebody else said, gossip is the devil's radio, so don't be his DJ. Somebody else said, remember who gossips with you will gossip of you. That's good. It's been said that a plastic surgeon can do almost anything with the human nose except keep it out of other people's business. Worthless talk. Avoid worthless and foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. 2 Timothy 2:16. Mark Twain said, a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is still putting on its shoes. We don't want to know the truth. We would rather hear a lie. That's something that's always been disconcerting to me. Over the years in ministry, things that have been said about Cherie and I, and you know, I honestly, there have been times that I've been embittered by that and angry by that, and I wanted to resolve it so very badly. And I couldn't because I didn't know where it was coming from. That's one reason why you won't see too many surveys here at Family Bible Church that have a place for you to just write out your feelings without putting your name. We stopped doing that years ago. You know why? Because people sometimes feel the permission to just say really mean and hurtful things that they would never say to your face, but they'd be glad to put it in the survey. So if I get a note that's anonymous, I don't even read it. I throw it in the trash can. So if you're thinking of writing me one, know what's going to happen to it. It's not going to get where it's supposed to go. I'm not going to even pay attention to it. I'm old enough in the ministry to know that if somebody says something and it's from their heart and there's angst there and there's anger there and they just unload on me, but I don't know who it is, it's going to drive me crazy because I want to reconcile with you. I want to make it right with you, but if I don't know who that is, all I can do is look at the handwriting and try to compare it with other notes that I've gotten over the years. Maybe that'll be one way to figure out. Actually, folks, listen, you guys are great. I don't have those issues to the extent that it may lead you to believe that I do. But there's not a pastor, there's not anybody alive that's done ministry that hasn't experienced this kind of vitriol and anger and frustration from people that for whatever reason, they may be jealous of you, they may be angry with what you're teaching, they may see Christ in you and they don't see Christ in themselves, so they try to bring you down. I don't know what the reason is, and most likely I've done it myself. And we need to be held accountable to that. Here's one: the tongue weighs practically nothing, but so few people can hold it. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you know how you should respond to each person. That idea of sticks and stones can hurt my, how's that go? Can break your bones, but words can never hurt me. That's just, who thought that up? That's just silliness. Of course they can, and they do. Turn with me, keep your finger there in Psalm, and turn with me over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. And we're not going to be turning around to a number of verses, but this is so good, because it's the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is talking about all the Beatitudes in verses 3 through 12 there. But I want to just pick up verses 11 and 12 in particular. It says, blessed, literally, happy are you when people revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You think you're the first person that's undergoing these difficulties and people talking behind your back? That's happened since the beginning of time. I read this just yesterday. This is so great. Listen to this. Ships don't sink because of the water all around them. Ships sink because of all the water that gets into them to get into you, or it will eventually cause you to sink. And that happens, doesn't it? We become so burdened with the thoughts of others. And you know what the irony is? We carry it, and the person that said it, they've long since gotten over it. They've moved on with their life. They're not even thinking about you. And you're consumed with it, and you're thinking about it, and you're turning it every which way, and you're looking at it like a diamond under a hot lamp, and you're trying to see every facet of it, and you need to do what my mom used to tell me to do. Just take what's true and ask yourself what's true in the statement and take it to yourself and learn from it and then just throw out the rest. That's hard to do, isn't it? It's easier said than done. And so David says, save me. And then he says, search me. Verses 3 through 5. In the second stanza of his wild poetic musical score, he's appealing to his God to search him. Try me, he says. He invites God's examination over these untruths. He even asks God for his correction if it needs to be. So how did David deal with slander and gossips and liars and those who were hell-bent on destroying his reputation? He asks to be proven by God as his witness. He calls on God as his witness to be disciplined by God if what he is trying to prove is indeed a lie itself. The truth is, as someone aptly put it, people are almost always better than their neighbors think they are. Truly, we're much worse than what our neighbors think we are. The closer we get to the righteousness of Christ, like Isaiah, we say, I am undone. And you know what? If we could just put ourselves in that perspective, no matter what we hear about what others are saying about us, they don't know the truth of us. And if we really get to grips with that and what's really true about us, we would go to God, we would fall on our knees and we'd say, God, you know what? That was deserved. Even though it was undeserved, I deserved that because honestly, there's so much more material they could have used. I'm not perfect. I'm fallen. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So a word of counsel here, like David, we should ask ourselves where the truth is in these comments. And when we react to what we believe to be slanderous remarks and we become defensive, all we're doing is showing our fleshiness and our carnality. And you know what? That's hard for me to say because I've done that a lot. My mom used to say, dead men have no feelings. So what she was essentially saying is when you whine and you complain about what things people are saying to you, you're just raising your hands and you're saying, listen to me, I'm being fleshly right now. I'm being carnal right now. I'm not walking in the spirit right now because dead men have no feelings. It should not be an issue, but I'm making it an issue because I'm hurt. I'm offended. There is no one in this room that's not been offended and had reason to be. But as a Christian, as one for whom Christ died, there's nothing anybody can say about you that doesn't have some element of truth in it. And if in fact it is untrue, there's a whole reservoir of truth they haven't even got to yet. So we need to be humbled before the Lord. And maybe God is using that in your life to humble you and to break you and to cause you to see a true reflection of yourself. I wasn't planning on saying this, but Lynette, let me use you as an illustration. Just this last week at our Good News Club, it was so great. Lynette's up front, and she's trying to illustrate to the kids the fact that we've all sinned and we've all broken the law of God. And it's so fascinating to me. And some of the kids were just being smart, Alex, and others were honestly, when we'd go through the Ten Commandments, they'd say, I've never broken that. And we'd have to wrestle with them and talk with them of how they've broken. If you've broken one, you've broken them all. So Lynette takes blueberry pie filling, and she just put it all over her face. And then she turns around and they look at her like, what is your problem? You've got all this stuff on your... And she says, what? What's the problem? I don't see anything. And how true is that? You can't see what's on your face. I mean, you've heard me say this. You can go throughout the whole day and you can have a big zit on the end of your nose and nobody says anything to you about it. And it's like, please, would somebody be honest enough to tell me? I've got a zit the size of Manhattan on my nose. And you're just mortified that you went through the whole day with that on your face. And so you take the mirror, and she had the mirror, and she put it up to her face, and she said, this is the mirror of God's word. And when you put the mirror up to your face, then you can see what you really look like. And guess what God uses as a mirror to help us see what we really look like? Other people that judge us. Other people that talk about us. Other people that say things meanly about us. Why does God allow that? He does that for the purpose of helping us see the true reflection of who we really are. None of us are innocent here this morning. All of us stand guilty before God. And honestly, they may have gotten that wrong, but there's so much that's wrong about us that nobody even knows about. And then, this is so wonderful. I'll tell you, I'll never look at a psalm the same again, because look what it says at the end of verse 5. Let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. Thank you, Ian, for reading that. Most of us just skip over that. That's another musical term that David used to say, stop and tune your instruments. Tune your heart strings to listen to what God, the Holy Spirit, is trying to say to your heart. Selah. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Start putting your thoughts to good use and considering the truth of what God is trying to say. Tune your heart strings to what God is trying to tell you. And David's heart strings were crying out to God. He says in Psalm 139, verse 2, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. So another principle here to consider is if there's no truth in the gossip or slander of another, then this should be cause for rejoicing. We stand in great company of those who have gone before us and suffered great persecution from the slander of others. Hey, listen, don't be Satan this week. Don't be a Cushite this week. Don't be a slanderer this week. No one likes to be slandered. We all get our back up and we think how irresponsible is that? How hurtful is that? And yet we turn around and we do the same thing with others. And we're guilty of the very things that have wounded us. David says, save me. He says, search me. And now he says, support me. And David enters into this third stanza of his crazy, passionate song of sorrow. From save me to search me, now to support me. And we can feel his pain here and his impatience and his sense of justice. He's no longer appealing to God for his sake alone, but for the sake of God himself and the people of his kingdom. And he appeals to God to arise at his anger. So is it okay to bring your offense to God? Yes. When you are unjustly accused, where should you take it? Let me tell you something. Listen, don't take it to your friends. That's the last place you should take it. You know why? Because they can use it against you later on. I won't ask you to raise your hand. How many of you have been betrayed by a friend? Every hand in the whole audience would go up. Everybody's been betrayed by a friend. And so we want to share the hurt. We want to share the pain. Where's the first place we ought to take it? And where should it be that we leave it? To God, who understands. And if there's injustice, who would be more concerned about injustice than God himself? David appeals to his God to arise in his anger on David's behalf, verse 6. David calls on his God to attack his adversaries, verse 7. David calls on his God to arraign the people who are doing this lying and slandering in verses 7 and 8. And then David cries out to his God to abolish the wicked in verse 9. Notice in these verses that David is using these imperatives to express the truth of his heart before God. What does he do? He appeals to God. Arise, rise up, awake, decree, rule, judge, bring an end to this, make secure, save me, search me, support me. Lastly, shield me, verses 10 through 17. This is very interesting because this last stanza is filled with a request from God himself to shield him from slanderous troublemakers. And David is confident in his God. David comes to his senses, so to speak, to realize once again that God is his protector. God is his shield and high tower. It is God who ultimately will set all wrongs right. It is God who is ultimately being slandered, right? The people ultimately have to suffer for the unrighteous accusations and slander of a few bent on David's destruction. Verse 11, 10 and 11, God will shield us and defend us. Verses 12 and 13, he will defend us with his sword and bow and arrows. Verse 17, our enemies are indeed God's enemies, and he will fight for us at the right time. It does say in the book of Romans chapter 12, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Our attitude sometimes is, well, I'm God's messenger, I'm his servant, I'll just repay for him. I'll get even. And what is most like the world? If you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. If you offend me, I'm going to destroy you. Curiously, we never find out whether this man was brought to justice. It's simply left with God. And David's defense is in God. If God be for us, who can be against us? So even when it seems as if God is not paying attention to injustice, listen to this. The way the psalmist puts it in verses 12 and 13, look what it says. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. So we're trying to get God's attention, and watch me up here. It's almost like we're saying, God, can I just take your face for a moment? Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. I've got a problem here. People are talking about me. They are slandering me. What are you going to do about it? And God gently backs up from us and he turns around. And it's almost as if we're saying, God, are you paying attention? But what is God doing? He's sharpening his sword. He's collecting his arrows. He's bending his bow. My problem and your problem is that God doesn't show up to vindicate us when we feel we need vindication. I want it now. Let me just turn the tables a little bit. If God were to make right the wrongs you have done and I have done, and he didn't wait to do it and wasn't merciful to do it, but held you to account right now for what you've done wrong, would any of us be here today? Thank you, God, for your patience. Thank you, God, for your long suffering. Thank you, God, for your loving kindness. Have you ever thought what it would be like to be God for a day? I can think about it. I've kind of entertained the thought every once in a while. I thought, what would I do if I was God for a day? I think I would search out those who have hurt me. And I would hurt them back. And maybe even whole groups of people. You whole group there, be gone! Poof! Little cinders of ashes and little pyramids where they used to be. Even their clothes incinerated. Say, Pastor, my gosh, I didn't believe it. I had no idea that you had this anger and frustration. No, I'm just using this as an illustration. I'm not holding all this pent-up anger. The honest truth is that I can't hold it. And I don't understand Christians who can. I've met Christians who have said, I will go to my grave, but I will not forgive. How is that consistent with biblical Christianity? Yes, you've been wronged. And when I hear your individual story, you may even bring me to tears. But you can, when you compare your story with the story of Christ, who suffered the injustice and the wrong of all of us done to him all at once, that he carried the pain and the suffering and the injustice and the sin and the iniquity of us all, I can't even comprehend the weight of that. And yet, what did he do? On the cross, what did he say? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. If it was me on the cross, I'd say, forgive them. But you know what? They know what they're doing. They knew exactly what they were doing. I need the Spirit of Christ, as you do, I need to have that same attitude that says, oh, please, God. Please, God. Do what is right. Even when it seems as if God is not paying attention to injustice, He's just turned around for a moment to sharpen His axe. The wicked are on a course set on ruin and self-destruction. Look at verses 14 and 15. Behold, the wicked travails with iniquity. He conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out. But guess what happened? He's fallen into the ditch which he has made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. There's another passage in Scripture, and I've always loved this. I've loved it. In Proverbs 26, 27, would you write that down? Proverbs 26, 27. Listen to this. This is what it says. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. If you insist on making things right because you think you're God in the situation, guess what God will do? He'll step back and say, you know what? You're doing it. I should be doing it, but you're doing it. Who would you rather bring justice? Yourself or God, who will make it complete? His trouble shall return on his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. God is not indifferent to your sorrow, beloved, to the injustice that you're suffering, to the wrong that you're enduring. Jesus himself told us, didn't he? We would suffer as he did. We would be persecuted as he was. We would be slandered. We would be hated. We would be even put to death. And the Bible says that there are those who will persecute us thinking that they're doing God a favor. What then should be our godly response? Let's bring it home. Look at verse 17. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. The Lord Most High, I love that, is the Hebrew word El Elyon, the Lord Jehovah, the High King of Heaven. Have we forgotten God? Have we forgotten that he never slumbers or sleeps? Have we forgotten that when we're unjustly maligned and accused and our reputations impugned, that it is God who suffers with us? That we're suffering for righteousness' sake? Honestly, as I stated or started the message, I finish it. That's being a good daddy. Thank you, John. I remember on one occasion when our kids were smaller, and Sheree took Elizabeth out like that, screaming to the top of her lungs, and she got to the back door of the church, and she grabbed hold of the door jamb. And Sheree was prying her fingers off one by one. You know, she's screaming bloody murder, and somebody's calling DES, you know, and all hell's breaking loose. And some lady came out, and she said, "Don't touch that child." Was it a lady or a man? It was a lady. "Don't you touch that child. She's a good child." And Sheree said, "She's good because I spank her. She's good because I discipline her." And this is a good teachable moment. Let me just have a little moment here, Francesca. We want you to bring your children to church. And sometimes, honestly, for us older codgers, it's difficult for us to concentrate when we hear crying and screaming and so forth. But if we really stop to think about it, there's no place that we'd rather have your children than right here with you. And God bless you for bringing them. There are churches today that say children are not welcome in the sanctuary. That's why they do junior church. That's why they do, you know, all the different children's programs, to just get the children away so that we can do what we do. And I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. It's one reason why we've named this Family Bible Church. We're a family. And when I was a little boy, I never went to junior church. They didn't even have junior church back then. We spent time with our parents. And my mother, like Cherie, not with me, but my mother would have a wooden spoon in her purse, and all she had to do was just pull it out of the purse. And, you know, we knew what that meant. See, to this day, Andrew's kind of jumpy. But I just really feel badly that we've gotten it wrong for so long. Churches are asking their children to be moved and removed, and we need to bring it home, bring it back home. Let me just close with this. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I've said for years it's unfortunate when people spread lies and slander, especially when it's untrue, because there's so much good material that they could use if they only knew what it was. Isn't this the truth about all of us this morning? Our hearts are filthy rags in God's sight. We can complain all we want to about the injustice we've had to suffer. What about all the sins we've never been held accountable for? God knows. He's not forgotten. It's all recorded. Every thought, every lie, every little sin that we think's little, it's not little. It's all adding up to a massive cubic feet of water behind a dam holding it all back. And then we complain about being falsely accused. Have you turned around and seen the offense against God for your own thoughts and your own actions and your own words? Have you considered for a moment, would that make you a little bit humbler if you just took a look behind you and saw the offense of your own life before a holy God? Boy, that will shut us up, won't it? Maybe we need to be more like King David. Psalm 51, verse 4. Against you and you alone have I committed this evil in your sight. Honestly, as we close this morning, why do we care if we're slandered against? If God be for us, who can be against us? I get it. It hurts, especially when people you want to respect you have stopped. It hurts when people that you love throw you under the bus. It hurts when people say unkind, untrue things about you. I want justice. Thanks be to God he doesn't give it to us, or we'd all be in a heap of trouble. Francesca, you'll be sure to tell John what we said when he left? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for the lessons learned here. God, as you continue to build us as a family church, I pray, Father, that you would teach us your way. And Lord, that we would submit to your heart. And God, that we would be well-pleasing in your sight. As we approach your table today, we confess our sin to you. You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray, O Father, today that you would remind us of our own offenses before we get so offended by others. And Lord, that you would help us to remember, as it says in the Lord's Prayer, that we're to forgive as we've been forgiven. So, Father, I pray now as we come that we'd come with a right heart attitude. And Lord, that we'd come with a heart of rejoicing for being forgiven for such great offense. We love you, Lord. May this be a time of great worship and great thanksgiving. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.